The salvation message has a part in the Word of God, and as the Word of God, it has a part in the church. And it may be that we are preaching to people in these pews who have all received Jesus Christ, and I do not hesitate to preach a gospel message to you. At any given time, there may be people here who are not saved. It may be that they think they're saved because of something they did, some act they did or refrained from. And it may be that these are children growing up in a Christian home who somehow think that that settles it, but they have not made a decision themselves. And at any time we might have visitors who come in unsaved. On the other hand, this is a message that you can understand as a Christian. You can understand it and share it, even in personal conversation, with those who are lost. Let's, in silent prayer, ask the Lord to impress our heart with this message and be able to take it with us. I'm reminded of the situation with Nicodemus. He came to see Jesus by night. People have commented on that he didn't want to do it when everybody could see, came at night. Others said he was a busy Pharisee, and that was the only time he had for extracurricular things. We don't know why he came at night, but he did, and his words were full of praise. Oh, you must have come from God to do these wonderful things. I don't know why he asked to see him. I don't know what his motive was, but Christ took that time, took that opportunity to shock him into reality. After those complimentary things, Jesus says, except you repent, except you're born again, you won't see the kingdom of God. Let me interpret that by saying, he says to Nicodemus, you are a Pharisee who every day wake up and say, if I can be perfect today, the Messiah will come. Israel will rule over the world if I can be perfect today. You have memorized more laws than the average person even knows exist. You are seeking to live by every law. Nicodemus, what you've just brought to the table isn't cutting it. You ain't there yet, see? He says, you haven't been born again. We know from later scripture about later times, that Nicodemus did get saved. The Nicodemus, the one who came to him by night, got saved and actually took a stand for Jesus after his death, helping with the burial preparations and so on. There are people who come to church and they hear about getting saved, and they say things like, I'm not that bad. I'm not condemned, you know. I haven't done that. And people say, well, that's not good enough. And so I thought perhaps the question they might ask, if they understood this, was, what does God expect of me anyway? What's going on? What does God expect of me anyway? Well, let me take you to some verses that answer that. God was speaking to Abram before he had changed his name to Abraham. Genesis 17:1, when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Well, that all? That it? Deuteronomy 18:13, the command given to all of us, thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. 1 Kings 8:60-61, that all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God and that there is none else. Let your heart therefore be perfect with the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes, to keep his commandments as at this day. Not just almost get it, but to be perfect at it. New Testament, Matthew 5:48, Jesus said, be ye therefore perfect. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Luke 6:40, the disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be his master. John 17:23, I in them, he's praying, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. 2 Corinthians 13:11, Paul says to them, finally, brethren, farewell, be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, and so on. Ephesians 4:13, that the work of the church is to continue till we all come into the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, a perfect human, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We have to become as perfect as Christ was. Colossians 1:28, whom we preach, Jesus Christ, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. In Colossians 4:12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. What does he ask of me anyway? What does he want from me? What does he expect? Perfection, have you got there yet? Well, no, but nobody's perfect. Well, God is perfect. Why would God say this? Why would God expect perfection? Because God is perfect, and he wants us to be a part of him. But he's perfect. Psalm 18:30, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried, tested. He is a buckler, a shield to all those that trust him. Again, Matthew 5:48, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. So if we were to stand before him only partially like him, that part that is not him would be condemned. The second thing we have to understand is that this is just the way things are. God cannot coexist with sin. It's not like he's being unreasonable. He cannot coexist with sin. Psalm 5:4-5, for thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness. It doesn't say here, though it's true that he chooses this, but that's because he is what he is, you see. Thou art a God that hath no pleasure in wickedness, to put it the other way. That's who you are. Neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish, those who choose to go that wrong way, shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. This is who he is, you see. Psalm 34:16, the face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. And, you know, if you are one of those standing before the Lord, his face would be against you. Habakkuk 1:13 argues with God, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil. The idea of beholding it with happiness, with acceptance, and canst not look on iniquity. And so he asks him about, why are you using Babylon to chastise Israel? James 2:9-10. What is this idea of perfection? But if you have respect of persons, if you're playing favoritism, you commit sin and are convinced, this is our word for convicted, you are convicted of the law as transgressors. for just favoritism? Yes. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, I got every one of the 10,000 laws except for one. Whosoever shall keep the whole law yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. See, it doesn't matter where along the chain of the law you break the link. Be a major link, be a little link. But if the chain is broken, the chain is broken. You've broken the law. Guilty of all. This is the way God is. Another thing is this. I believe I'm saved. But I don't live that holy life, you see. Look at salvation from the scripture. Salvation demands holiness. It demands holiness. Leviticus 20, verse 7. Sanctify, make yourselves holy, therefore. Be holy, for I am the Lord your God. You want that relationship with me? Be holy. Hebrews 12, 14. Follow peace. This is the word follow, pursue, chase after. Peace with all men and holiness. And notice what he says. Without which no man shall see the Lord. You can't be an accepted Christian and reject holiness. 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Conversation here is a manner of life. Because it is written, he quotes back from Leviticus, be holy, for I am holy. Salvation, reconnecting with God, demands holiness. Well, I'm trying. I'm doing my good works. Well, the fourth point here is that your good works cannot make you perfect. I'm not going to tell you not to try to do good works. It's good to do good works. You're doing a good thing. But if you're trying to get salvation by those good works, you can't get there from here. You're on a path that does not lead to salvation. Romans 3, 28. Therefore we conclude, he says, we come to this conclusion, that a man is justified, this is made perfect before God, by faith without the deeds of the law. These passages in Romans, very often they use without the definite article. He's saying without law. Law is not the path that you take to be justified. Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Let me just stop there to say, you may have your concept of good works, and they may differ from God, but let's look at what God calls good works. Let's go to his law. Let's go to the Ten Commandments. Let's go to his law. No question, but he thinks those are good works. But if you do those, it will not justify you before God. How is man justified? But by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we Jews, he says to these Galatian Gentiles, even we, the Jews, have believed in Jesus Christ. We had the law, we were trying to obey the law, but we couldn't get there from there. So even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. And so he summarizes again, for by the works of the law, God's law, shall no flesh be justified, or I should say even God's law. Hebrews 7 verses 11 and 19. His argument is talking about how God changed the priesthood from the Levitical priesthood to the priesthood of Melchizedek with Jesus Christ. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek? If God already had perfection and a perfect path, why would he choose a different one? He says that very fact indicates it wasn't perfect. Verse 19, for the law made nothing perfect. It demanded perfection without giving the ability of perfection. See? But the bringing in of a better hope did. The better hope is faith in Christ, by the which we draw nigh unto God by faith. Again in Hebrews 10:1, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which are offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. It's a shadow, it's an image of the things to come, not the things themselves. So in your shadow play of law keeping, you don't get there, you see. Well, I have to be perfect. I have to unite before God, I have to be perfect. And now I can't even take God's law and with all my might and all my sincerity act according to that law. I can't be perfect. No, you can't. Then what's left for me? Salvation is by grace, the gift of God, through faith in Jesus alone. Not one of several ways. It's the only path. John 20:31. But these are written, John says, I'm writing what I wrote in the Gospel of John, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. I describe Christ to you as I saw him. I'm telling you these things that you might believe. Believe that he is the Messiah. Believe that he is the Son of God. With this conclusion, that believing you might have life through his name. This is how you gain that perfection before him. It is not the accumulation of your works. It's his works. Acts 16:31. The Philippian jailer says, what must I do to be saved? Assuming there was deeds to be done, rituals to be enacted. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And so he believed, and his house believed, and they were saved and baptized. Romans 3:22-24. Even the righteousness of God, see, that's the reconnection. We were plucked out by sin, removed from God, the very source of life. But the righteousness of God, we can be reconnected to that. The righteousness of God in you, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all. It is preached unto all. And upon, it actually has come upon all of them that believe. You see the distinction? Preached to all, but upon all that believe. For there is no difference between people. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The glory of God is his righteousness. The glory of God is his magnificence, his perfection. We've come short of that. So I'm better than this other guy. But are you as good as God? He demands a perfection. And then he explains, being justified freely without cost, freely by his grace through the redemption, that process of buying back that is in Christ Jesus. The work that Christ did, coming to be a human, being born in humanity, and then as a perfect being and an infinite being, taking death upon him when death was not due him. That work, that ransom, that was his work and his work alone. Nobody else could do that. Nobody had what it took to do that. And so if you're going to receive it, you have to receive it freely by the grace of God through what Christ did. Ephesians 2:5, even when we were dead in sins. You know, if you're dead, you can't work very hard to get alive. Stand over that casket. Try. It's not going to work. They're dead, you see. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened, hath made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved. The grace, not the works. The gift. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, he goes on to explain, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The work was done by Christ, and you, when you accept that work for yourself, it counts for you. You are merged into Jesus Christ. You become part of his body. As God said to Saul of Tarsus, Christ said, well, why are you persecuting me? Christ didn't know the difference between his people and himself. And 2 Timothy 1:9, this Jesus Christ who hath saved us and called us, he says to fellow preacher Timothy, called us with an holy calling, not according to our works. We weren't so wonderful, brilliant, holy that he called us to be a preacher. But he called us not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which he has given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. When did he come up with this plan of salvation to use the person of Jesus Christ to pay for our sins? Before creation, before the world began, before the world was founded, before man was created. I don't think he would have created man only to send him to hell. But there had to be a way. There was a way opened. Let me conclude this message with this thought. God's salvation is given. That's what grace means. Given to those who willingly receive it. But salvation demands holiness. And he gives you that holiness. But salvation demands perfection. He gives you that perfection. Salvation is a gift. Listen to John 1:12. But as many as received him. You see, the person handing you a gift and you receiving it. You don't receive and say, how much do I owe you? It's a gift. You say, I'm receiving it, now what? Do I have to wash your windows? You don't have to work for it. As many as received him, to them gave he the power or authority to become the sons of God. And this receiving, he says, even to them that believe on his name. That's how you receive. It's through that function of believing. John 4:10, Jesus answered and said unto her, woman at the well, if thou knewest the gift of God, if you knew what God was willing to give you, and who it is that said unto thee, give me to drink, that's himself, if you knew who I was, thou would have asked of him, that's me, he's saying, and he would have given thee living water. There's salvation. Do you see that? If you knew what God was offering, you would have asked me for it. That's receiving. Receiving the gift. Romans 6:23. Two ways of doing this. Go with the law and have your sins counted. You see, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift... the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. All that I need? Absolutely. Every bit of it? Yes. To the end of perfection? Absolutely. Romans 10, 9 and 10, explaining how you accomplish this. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, this means confess him, say the same thing that God says about him as Lord, you see, the Lord Jesus, the Master Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, that the gospel is true. It raised from the dead means he was dead, that he did die, and that he was made alive again. You believe that whole thing. Thou shalt be saved. It's not maybe, it's not hope so. It's not, you know, and pay the church and whatever else thing. That's it. That's how you are saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. If you have relegated your belief down to only a heart function, but never a spoken confession, it's probably not a real belief. It's not a life-changing belief. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Over and over again, I've taken people to this verse. I said, do you understand what you do when you call? That's what you do when you're drowning and you call for the lifeguard. You don't have to understand the whole process. You just say, help! That's calling on the Lord. And he says, that's all I want. If you ask for it, I will give you the gift. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. Not just difficult. Impossible. Here, God is underlining impossible. See? We think things are impossible, but nothing's impossible with God. This is impossible with God. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God to be received must believe that he is, that he exists, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That he gives what you ask for. Say to you then, it may be that you've been a church person for a while. It may be that you're growing up as a church person. It may be that you've been to lots of different churches. And yes, people have all their different ways of reaching God and all these things. And you're quite philosophical about it all. But it comes down to this, that unless you are trusting in the work of Christ, his death, his resurrection, if you don't trust in that, you're not saved. If you have not personally asked Jesus, received Jesus as your Savior, you're not saved. Like Nicodemus, Christ will say, unless you're born again, you'll never see the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Father, we come to you with this most serious of matters upon our heart and mind. That is, every one of us were born lost, born in sin. We were born in a state disconnected from you, alien to the life of God, you told the Ephesians. Now I ask that you might so work in us that we recognize that even before you created man, knowing that he would end up in sin, you made a plan to give man an opportunity to be saved, to reconnect with you, to reconnect to the source of life. I ask, Father, that you might help us to want that, to desire it above all things. More important to us than what people think of us, more important than what our parents think of us, more important than what our fellow workers think of us. We are concerned what you think of us. For we will live forever someplace, either with you or without you. and to live on forever without the source of life, our being will become dark and dead and filled with despair. And that's what hell is. We ask, Father, that you might help us to connect with thee, to long for it, and to do that not by our works as though we had that power, but by entering into the works of Jesus Christ who accomplished it for us. With heads bowed and your eyes closed, let me just ask you to consider, has there been a time when you asked Jesus to be your Savior? I asked a lady if she was a Christian. She said, I'm trying to be. I hope I am. I said, if I had asked you, are you married? And you say, I hope I am, and I'm trying to be, then you probably don't understand the process of marriage. Has there been a time when you say, I do? Was there a time when you reached out for God's hand and said, please give me the gift of salvation? I'm sorry for how I am and what I do. I'm sorry that I am a sinner. Like that publican, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He didn't just list all the bad things he did. He talked about what kind of person he was. Have you done that? See, have you actually done that? If not, you're not saved yet. But you can be. You can be tonight. Christian, let me ask you a question, and that is, do you know of someone that you care about, someone that you know, and you have had perhaps the opportunity to talk personally with that man, that woman, but you have not yet given them the plan of salvation? Are you willing to do what God wants you to do? Are you willing to bring the message of salvation to this person? If these are your prayer requests, I wonder if you just slip your hand up and say, yes, that's what I intend to do. Yes, amen. Amen. Father, we thank you for an opportunity to examine ourselves, to examine our lives, to see, in fact, make our calling and election sure. We ask that you might so help us that we will see all around us are those who are having a hard time of life because they're trying to do it their way and not your way. They're not gaining any help from you because they've turned their back on you. I ask that you might help us, Father, to be saved, to understand salvation, and to be those who are vocal about it and ready to offer it to others, to do what we have done, to bow in humility and say, I don't deserve it, but I ask for it. I thank you for each one here, for the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts to burden us with those that we need to reach, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.